Okay, beginning in verse 1. Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we have all knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom all things and we of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not every man howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God. For neither if we eat are we better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren, and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. I want to talk to you tonight on this subject. The title of the message here tonight is Take Heed with Your Liberty, It's Not About You. Take heed with your liberty, it's not about you. Let me ask you a question by way of introduction here. What would you be willing to do for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ? What would you be willing to sacrifice for your brethren, your brothers and sisters in the Lord? Now, there is something that is very strange to our culture, strange to Western way of thinking, even to the pattern of most people's lives today, and sadly, sometimes seems to be very strange to churches in America. And it's the concept that it's not me that's important, it's other people. The world's philosophy, especially Western philosophy, is it's all about me. You know, you need to take care of yourself, and it's about time that you spend some time on yourself, etc. But really, that's all that people do. It's not my life and my happiness and my self-esteem that's important, but it's the lives of other people. It's their welfare. It's their well-being that is the most important thing in God's economy. And so what would you do for the sake of the gospel? What would you sacrifice for your brethren in the Lord? What right would you have that you'd be willing to give up so that someone else would be edified and strengthened? Take heed with your liberty. It's not about you. Let me give you a story here. It's about a man in a prison, and for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, did something that really made a difference in all eternity. It's a true story. It was a bitterly cold night, and he only had one blanket. He knew his blanket was the only thing keeping him from death. But one evening, the cell door opened up, and they threw in a man who was almost naked, having been beaten to a pulp in his interrogation. They just threw him on the floor like a rag. He crumpled up in the corner. The man watched him. The one who had been beaten so badly could hardly talk. His eyes were so swollen shut. And the man looked at him and thought, Lord, that man will never make it through the night. He's naked. He's cold. But the Lord impressed his heart and said he would if he had a blanket. The man thought to himself, but Lord, there's no blanket in the cell. But the Lord reminded him, "You have a blanket." The man said to himself, "Lord, if I give up my blanket, I'm going to die." But the Lord reminded him, "You're going to come home. You're going to be home with me." That man doesn't know Jesus Christ. If he dies, he's going to step out into eternity. For the sake of the gospel, the man went over and wrapped the other man in his blanket and told him about the Lord Jesus Christ. The injured man didn't talk. He didn't respond. He just feebly held that blanket around himself. The next morning, his cellmate who had given him the blanket was dead. How did the story get out of the prison? Well, the man who received the blanket told about receiving the gospel and about a man whom he did not know, a total stranger, but a man who loved him and loved Jesus Christ so much that for the sake of the gospel, he laid down his life, even like his Lord had, in a sense, dying so that another person might live. And the question that comes to mind is, what are we willing to do for the sake of the gospel? What would we be willing to forsake in our own life for the sake of our brethren? So much of life and so many times people lived their life with this thought and with this feeling, well, it's my rights and I can do as I please. But what might happen in a society and even in churches if we would start to live with the mind that Jesus had? Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who with lowliness and meekness put others before himself. What are we doing? What are we willing to forsake for our brethren? I'll just give you a quick overview of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Paul is responding here to another question that the church at Corinth had written about. We know that because he says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols." Apparently there was a question sent by the church in Corinth to the Apostle Paul. Is it okay for saints of God to eat meat that's been offered to idols? Paul addresses this subject primarily from the perspective of the testimony factor or the lack thereof that it presents, particularly to young or weak Christians. And Paul really makes it not about the issue of eating meat offered to idols, but rather the influence that God's people can and should have on each other. And what we glean from this passage here tonight are principles for everyday Christian living that actually extend far beyond should saints of God or should we eat meat that is offered to an idol. And so I want to talk to you tonight about this subject. Take heed with your liberty. It's not about you. Let's pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd bless tonight in this Bible study and challenge our thinking, challenge our hearts, and help us to see the big picture. And Lord, to learn to live beyond just the way our culture lives and even our own fleshly thinking, but Lord, to learn to live with biblical principles as our guide. Lord, to be in full surrender to the Lord and to Jesus Christ. And Lord, to understand that it is our love for the brethren that is a greater testimony to this world than even what we know. And Jesus said, "By this," or "by love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one toward another." And so, Lord, I pray that you'd strengthen us and challenge us from your word here tonight, that we might grow. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The first principle, we're going to talk about three things tonight. First of all, we're going to talk about charity or love is more important than knowledge. Secondly, we're going to consider that there are limitations to Christian liberty. And then thirdly, we're going to talk about in this passage here that we are accountable to God for our personal influence. The first principle, charity or love, is more important than knowledge, is clearly demonstrated in the first three verses. Look with me again at these verses. Paul says, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And if any man think he knoweth anything, he knoweth nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. And the principle here is that charity or love is more important than knowledge. It was a common practice in the Gentile world of the first century for a pagan temple to offer surplus meat for sale, which had been brought into the temple as a sacrifice to the pagan god. And so what was left over, they wouldn't send to waste. They would actually take it and put it up for sale. The meat was advantageous in that, number one, it was often a choice cut of meat. It wasn't, you know, tube steak, you know, hot dogs, whatever. It was a choice cut of meat that was offered. But secondly, it was often sold at a discounted price because of the fact that it was used in a temple sacrifice. And the portion of the flesh that was left over after that heathen sacrifice, it was either eaten on site right there, or it was taken home for private meals, or it was sold in the markets. And sometimes, in certain cases, it was offered in what would be sort of like a restaurant adjacent to the temple or connected to the temple. It's like the temple steakhouse. That was a real thing, apparently. But this is the situation in Corinth. And so in that regard, the question to Paul was, is it okay for saints of God to eat meat that was offered to idols? And Paul replied with this: listen, we know that we all have knowledge. And implied here is that there were some who took the view as, quote, mature Christians that had superior knowledge of the non-existence of little g gods that were represented by idols. They didn't even exist. And, you know, we know this, that there's only one true God. And this meat right here that's been offered to an idol doesn't exist. There's no such thing. There's only one true God. Hey, that's a good deal. I want some of that. And so from their superior knowledge, some of those saints apparently were willing to maybe justify what could have been looked at as questionable actions in order to benefit themselves. It might have been a classic case of seeking to justify a compromise or questionable activity because I'm free in Christ. I have liberty. However, Paul makes it really clear here to these saints that their activities were potentially very devastating to other brethren who might have been immature in the faith. They might have been brand new Christians who didn't have the same knowledge as you, who may not fully understand or even agree. But some were inflated in their pride by their superior knowledge of their freedom in Christ. And Paul makes it clear here that even though you've got some knowledge to you, what you're lacking is concern and love for weaker brethren. And so Paul says, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. It's love that actually builds up. And so Paul actually is bringing some fairly stinging criticism here to them, that though these saints were running around with their knowledge and their liberty in Christ, what they were lacking was love and edification for the brethren, and they were missing the bigger picture. And so the principle here is that love is more important than knowledge. Now listen, it's a good thing for us to have knowledge of truth, amen? We would all agree with that. We're to grow in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. God wants us to grow in our knowledge. And Paul is not saying that God doesn't think knowledge is important here. But knowledge without love makes us arrogant. It puffeth up. That's what Paul's saying is saying here. Knowledge puffeth up, but love edifies. You know, it's sort of like a Christian who has all of this Bible knowledge and maybe has these principles but doesn't have any love for the brethren. It's sort of like you know how some of those birds when they want to attract a mate, they're these little tiny birds, but what they do is they go puff themselves up really huge, and they get their feathers all big, and they make them look like three or four times the size of what they really are. That's pretty impressive. But in all actuality, they're still just a tiny little bird. That's sort of like what it's like to have all kinds of Bible knowledge and have all of this knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and Bible truth, but to lack love for the brethren. Because it's not godly. Jesus said to speak the truth, but he also said to speak it in love. Love for the brethren and edification of the brethren is actually far more important than knowledge, although it's good for us to have knowledge. And Paul's not saying we're not supposed to have knowledge of truth. But with your knowledge, you've got to have love. As we'll see when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Love for the brethren is the overriding factor. The first commandment is to love God with all of our heart, our soul, and our mind. But the second is to love our brother. Amen? And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. It's the overriding factor, the all-encompassing virtue that keeps everything else in its place. In fact, look at 1 Corinthians 13. Look what Paul says here. Verse 1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but it rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. And here he says, and now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. We can have all kinds of knowledge. We can have all kinds of spiritual gifts. We can put on this show of spirituality. But without love for the brethren, it profits nothing. Love is more important than knowledge. Love is the hallmark of the Christian. Amen? Love is what shows that Christ is in you. The fruit of the Spirit is love. And it's joy, and it's peace, and it's long-suffering, and it's gentleness, and goodness, and faith, and meekness, and temperance, and all of those things. The fruit of the Spirit is love. It's the hallmark of the Christian that shows that Christ is in you. And Jesus said, by this, by love, shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for another. You know what love is? Love is the badge that we wear that shows we're true, genuine Christians. People wear badges all the time. It's their little hobby horse that they get on, and they wear it as a badge of honor. But you know what ought to be a badge of honor? Love for the brethren. Concern and for the well-being of our brothers and sisters in Christ. It's an agape kind of love that's really willing to die to self, to lay down our life and our desires and the desire for the highest good and well-being of our brother and sister in Christ. I'm willing to set some things aside of me so that you can be edified. That's love. It's an agape kind of love. It's an unconditional love that many times flows only outward with nothing coming back. It doesn't love only as it gets loved. You understand what I mean? Love is more important than knowledge. We can have all kinds of information and Bible knowledge, but without charity, without love for the brethren, it doesn't mean anything. Paul says here, knowledge, it puffeth up, but charity edifies. The second principle we find in the next few verses, verses 4 through 9, that there are limitations to Christian liberty. In verse 4, let me get back over there. As concerning, therefore, so Paul lays down this underlying principle here of love being the most important thing. And then he goes in and he says, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some, with conscience of the idol unto this hour, eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. But meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. But take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. Here, we find the principle that there are limitations to Christian liberty. Paul says, look, we know there's no such thing as other gods that are real deities. There's only one God. And so meat that is offered to those idols, it really hasn't changed the meat. Sure, in Christ, we're free. And there's no offense toward God if you eat that meat offered to an idol. We have that knowledge, but not everyone does. There's something bigger at stake here than just eating meat that's offered to an idol. And the principle that Paul is conveying here is that, look, we might be free in Christ, but there are limitations to Christian liberty. And so he says in verse 9, take heed, lest this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to your brother. It's still centered around the point that love for the brethren is the primary thing here. His point is that not every saint has that knowledge yet. Not every saint is at the same level. And the truth was, Paul said, to that very hour, there were immature saints or brethren who might have been nervous about idolatry. Maybe they were saved out of that kind of living. It's how they lived their entire life. And now they're converted to Christ, and they haven't necessarily grasped everything about it yet. And they might have been particularly sensitive about partaking of meat that was offered to an idol. They didn't fully understand the emptiness of those idols, that they were nothing. And so in their mind, there might have been some sensitivities still to that. Something in their conscience bothered them about it. Nevertheless, when they see their brethren partaking and eating, maybe they would succumb to that temptation for that cheaper meat, that better meat. But then they were kind of convicted in their conscience because their conscience was weak and thereby it was defiled. And Paul's point here is that really, it's not about whether or not we can eat meat offered to idols. What it's really about is, how is it going to affect my brothers and sisters in the Lord? That's what it's more about. And the carelessness of the saints of God, the careless practice of maybe a, quote, more mature saint of God may have caused or led a weaker brother to stumble. The aftermath of one who stumbles is discouragement and defeat. And Paul says again, it's charity, it's love that edifies, that builds, that grows. And so Paul says in verse 9, listen, take heed, lest by any means this liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. So what's the application? Well, love and concern for the spiritual well-being of the brethren is far more important than getting a good deal on some steak. You with me here? Someone might say, well, it's my right. I'm free in Christ. Those idols don't mean anything anyway. This is a really good deal. It really doesn't matter if they're not mature enough. They need to understand this truth. I'm going for it anyway. You with me? Someone might say, well, there's nothing wrong with this. The Bible doesn't say that this is a sin. Technically, that may be true in all kinds of applications. But if what I do causes one of my brothers to stumble, then there is something wrong with it. It's a principle that is guiding in the affairs of life, in the things and activities that we do. And you know what? There's a lot of things that we can apply here. I mean, you know what? I may feel, or you may feel, like we have complete liberty for a particular activity or thing in Christ. And I have a clear conscience before God that this certain thing or this activity is absolutely fine. But others may not feel the same way. And to defiantly stand and say, well, this is my right, I'm free in Christ, it doesn't really matter what you think, now it becomes wrong. Because the attitude and the motive of the heart all of a sudden clearly identifies that we're not really thinking about our brethren and edifying, but we're only thinking of ourselves. What about edification? And what about the well-being of our brethren? Look at Philippians chapter 2 with me. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What's the main and underlying thought here? Well, it was the humility of Christ that caused him to set aside his heavenly glory and to lay it aside and come down and take on the form of man, to walk among sinful men, to give his life a ransom. It was humility and lowliness of mind and his love for others that caused him to lay down his life. And Paul's making the connection here. When it comes to your brethren, let's have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, and don't let anything be done through strife or vainglory. You know, the standing up for my liberty and my rights? Sure, there might be some freedom in Christ, but if it's going to end up causing a brother or sister to stumble or fall, it's not love of Christ. There's not this look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. And look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 1. Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Interesting word, that word endeavoring. It's the Greek word spoudazo, and it means to give diligence. It means to make real effort. All right? So the idea is make real effort. Give diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's actually the same word that is translated as study in 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It means to give diligence. It means to make real effort. You mean that it takes some work and it takes some effort to keep unity in the body? Go figure, right? Yeah, it does. Because we're all different and we all have different ways of thinking and different personalities. And listen, people are all at different levels, but love needs to be the underlying thing to edify and to build. And there might be some things that in all conscience, my conscience is clear before God in this matter. And I could, by myself, before God, do this thing. But now, if it becomes something that's open, and it's something that is becomes a stumbling block to my brother, the heart ought to be, because I love you, brother, I'm willing to forsake this. I'm willing to part from this. I'm willing to sacrifice this, because I only want your good and edification. That's the principle. And it takes some effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I think I've used this illustration probably before. But there are people who have a real conviction about them that they're not going to eat at a place that serves alcohol. And for sometimes for a very good reason. Maybe they came out of drunkenness in their life. They've seen the devastating effects of alcohol. Maybe they come from a home where they were abused because of alcohol. And they just have this conviction about them. I'm not going to partake of it. I don't want anything to do with it. I'm not eating at a place that sells it. And there can be another Christian who, on the other hand, says, well, you know what? I don't hold that conviction. I have some liberty in Christ. And you're stupid for having that conviction about you. Hey, let's go eat over at wherever, knowing full well that this is a real problem, a real issue, something with them. I'm not demonstrating love for my brother. I'm not demonstrating concern for their spiritual well-being. All I'm thinking about is myself. I'm free in Christ. And Paul says, no. Love is the primary thing. Edification is the primary thing of our brethren. Because it's not about me, and it's not about my rights. It's about edifying the brethren. And there may be some entertainments that some partake in that for the sake of edification of the brethren, or to keep it from being a stumbling block to others, that we ought to be willing to forsake, at least when they're around. And that's why Paul says in verse 13, look at it. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 13. Paul says here, wherefore, here's the conclusion. If meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Paul's attitude was, you know what? There might be something I have some liberty in, but I'll forsake it. I'm willing to forsake it. Certainly if they're around, so that they're going to be edified and built. I don't want to be a stumbling block to my brethren. Paul says, basically, I'll be a vegetarian if necessary. I won't eat steak. What? That's awful. That's wrong. If that's what's necessary, though, so that I'm not a stumbling block to my brother. I'm willing to do that because I love you. And so we see the principle there. There are limitations to liberty in Christ. And then the third and final principle is this. We are accountable to God for our personal influence. Look what Paul says in verses 10 through 12. He says, "For if any man see thee, which hast knowledge, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through the knowledge, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish, for whom Christ died? But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." We're accountable to God for our personal influence. And Paul continues here, addressing these enlightened brethren with their superior knowledge, who were exercising their rights, who would eat steaks at the pagan's temple, you know, the adjoining bar and grill at the temple. Paul says, listen, what if a new Christian, seeing this mature Christian going into this establishment or partaking of this thing, what if they conclude in their mind, well, guess there's nothing wrong with that. But they don't have all the knowledge. They don't have all the information. And it causes them to take things even a step farther here and a step farther there without having good knowledge and maturity. But because they saw your influence, it led them down this path. He says, now there's some trouble. He says, that mature Christian, that young Christian, is he going to perish for whom Christ died? Because they end up going and doing far more than the mature saint of God? Well, Paul's not saying they're going to perish in the sense of going to hell. That's not what he's referring to, because they're brothers in the Lord. But Paul is speaking figuratively of destroying that young Christian, spiritually speaking. And to further drive home that point, he reminds them that these are also people for whom Christ died. It's a serious matter, is what he's saying, the brethren. And the principle is we're accountable to God for our personal influence on others. A new Christian can be completely turned away from growing spiritually sometimes by the inconsistency or the compromises of one who is purported to be a mature saint in the Lord. Did you follow that? That's not a light thing with God. Verse 12, look at it. "But when ye sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, ye sin against Christ." To discourage or spiritually wound a weaker brother, according to the Apostle Paul and the Word of God, is sin. Moreover, that sin is ultimately against Christ. Go with me to Romans chapter 14 and we'll finish up here. Romans chapter 14. Look at verse 1. "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not. And let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto Christ. Whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord. Skip down to verse 12. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Skip to verse 19. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. I think Paul makes the principles pretty clear here, that there are all kinds of things that maybe we could have liberty to do, but Paul says it's good to not do those things if it's going to become a stumbling block or an offense to my brother. And so we ought to seek after things that make for peace. And for meat, he says, destroy not the work of God. Sometimes the Bible doesn't spell out that a certain thing is sin, but it can become that way, or it can become one if it causes a brother to stumble. And what we need to remember is to take heed to our liberty. Take heed that our liberty in Christ is a good thing, but it's not about us. And it's not about our rights. It's about others. And Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, what did Christ do? Christ laid down his life for the brethren. And so the primary principle here is that love for the brethren and edification of one another is far, 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 far more important than my rights. What I can do in my liberty in Christ. It's about concern for others. Amen? Amen. So let this mind be in us. Amen? Which was also in Christ Jesus. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about other people. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you'd help us to live by these principles, to remember this. We thank you for the liberty we have in Christ. Thank you, Lord, that there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. But Lord, I pray that you'd help us to be molded and fashioned and shaped after the image of Christ and his humility and his love for others. Lord, that we'd be willing to lay down our life. We'd be willing to sacrifice some of our rights and liberties, if that's what's necessary, that others may be able to grow and be built up in the Lord. Lord, I pray that you'd bring unity and peace to the brethren, Father, to this church, that we might be able to experience the power of the Spirit of God working in and through us, and Lord, that this world might know that you are God. Bless the testimony and the people of your church. In Jesus' name, amen.